Good evening. Pitiful. Good evening. That's better. I have a confession to make, and it's a big one, pretty substantial confession. So you might want to make sure that you stay seated. And my confession is I don't know everything. Yes, I know it's a shocker. Especially with the vast amounts of knowledge that just come constantly pouring out of my aged, ancient 29-year-old brain. But it is ever so true. I just simply don't know everything. And truthfully, preparing for this lesson this week has been one of those experiences which it simply solidified that fact in my own mind. Because there were parts of this that were pretty difficult to try to put together. You know, most people have a certain area or maybe a couple of areas of expertise and knowledge that they dwell in. And we have these areas, or we select these areas, perhaps because it's a field of training, perhaps where we select to dwell within this realm because of a vast amount of just plain experience that we've had. And having a wealth of knowledge is a great source of security. What's the phrase? Knowledge is power. And great knowledge is to be desired because it grants a certain level of independence. And as we go through life, it gives us the tools that we need for taking care of ourselves and for solving our own problems. But what happens when we hit a problem, or maybe better said, we get hit with a problem that we don't know how to solve? And make no mistake, at some point, we will all be faced with some sort of situation. We will be faced with something that will leave us saying, I just don't know. And the reality is that such problems leave us feeling rather helpless, maybe scared, and perhaps even leave us feeling a bit inadequate. Many people, for them, such thoughts and feelings cause them to be almost paralyzed in life. Their relationships may be strained. Grief begins to set in and doubts arise. Because you see, many of us, sometimes we begin to question our spirituality when we don't know what to do. We begin to question whether or not our relationship with God is the way it is supposed to be. We think, well, I thought I knew what God's plan was, but now I'm not so sure. And so such a situation leaves us with a relatively obvious question. How do I deal with the things that I don't know? How can I keep my faith from wavering when I don't know what to do? Now, before going into a little deeper discussion tonight, let me first suggest a simple answer. The way we keep our faith from being shaken in the face of our problems is to understand that it's okay to not know what to do sometimes. Confusion does not necessarily make you less spiritual. Nor does it necessarily mean that your relationship with God is inadequate. And the reason why this is true lies within the fact that even when I don't know what to do, there are some things that I always know. And these things help me to cope with the confusion that I see in life. And so for the remainder of our time tonight, I want to give you some evidence to support this premise. And I want to do that by looking at some of the most common situations that result in us saying, I don't know. And then I want to look at what the scriptures tell us we do know. And I want us to see how the things that we do know help us to deal with the things that we don't know. And the first thought I want to give you is that, you know, sometimes we don't know what to pray. When I was a senior in high school in Huntsville, Alabama, I was on top of the world. 2 weeks into this senior year, things were going great. You know how seniors are. And one night, it was towards the end of the weekend, and I was getting ready to go out to a movie with some of my friends, and I was tying my shoes, ready to walk out the door. And my friend Matthew gives me a call. Matthew and I have grown up together. And he says, Corey, you need to sit down. I said, what's wrong? Kimberly has been in a car wreck, and it doesn't look good, Corey. You might want to come on up to the hospital. There's a bunch of us coming up here. You see, Kimberly was one of those gals that we had all known since we were this big. Many of us had gone to church with her. Most of us had gone to school with her most all of our lives. And when I got to the hospital, there were hundreds of people gathered in the waiting room. And we discovered as we got there that Kimberly had no brain activity as a result of this wreck. And she was on a ventilator that was keeping her alive. We knew that she might come out of this. They were going to wait a few hours to see and check periodically to see if her brain activity had resumed. So we knew that there was a chance she'd get out of this, but we also knew that if she did get out of this, she was never going to be the same again. And I have to tell you, for the first time in my life, here I am, a 17-year-old kid, 2 weeks into my senior year, and for the first time in my life, I honestly had no idea what to pray for. We didn't know what to ask. And there are many, many of us who have had similar experiences when the words just wouldn't come to us. Everything is spinning around and around in our minds, and we just don't know what to say. Our prayers and our thoughts, they come out more like a jumbled mass of words than any clear, coherent, specific request. And it's awfully hard to find peace of mind when you can't even figure out what it is that you're looking for and what you're asking for. But here's the thing. When I don't know what to pray, that's okay. Because I do know that the Spirit intercedes. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. A passage that I believe is perhaps one of the most comforting in all of the Bible. Reading in verse 27, Paul writes for us, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, when all I can muster is a jumbled mess of words, thoughts, and emotions, God's Spirit is there to sort it all out. He can peel away the junk, so to speak, and go directly to the need. And he takes that need directly to the throne of God. And he pleads on our behalf in words that we can't understand. And he's able to do this because his home is here with me. He knows things about me that I don't even know. He knows me up, down, and inside out. And being connected to God as the Spirit is, the Spirit maintains an open dialogue with God. And he maintains that dialogue in a language I don't even understand. And so when I'm stumbling over my words, and I'm struggling just to figure out, God, what? I don't know, God. I don't know. When I'm doing my best to ask for what I should, God's Spirit intervenes. And he says, listen, I know what he's saying, but Father, this is what he needs. This is what he needs. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a pretty comforting thought. To know that my well-being is not dependent upon being able to say the right thing and say it at the right time and say it in exactly the right way. And my faith can stay strong because when I don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes with what I need. But you know, sometimes we also find that I don't know what decision to make. A few years ago, a good friend of mine was informed by the company that he worked for that his job was being transferred from Texas to Illinois. And he was pretty much given a choice. You can either move your family with the job, or you can find a new job. And after much deliberation, he chose to venture out and find a new job. Fast forward a few more years. He's working with the same company that he had left a few years before. And again, he is told that his job is about to be moved to the other side of the country. And once again, he is told you can either move your family or you can find a new job. And after much deliberation yet again, they decide to stay put. And he goes out to look for a new job. Only this time it takes months before he's able to nail one down. Now, if you were to come to this family in the throes of that situation, and you were to ask them, what are you going to do? What are you going to decide? I can almost guarantee you they would have all looked at you and said, I don't know. Now, I know that there are many of us here. We either have been in or perhaps we are in situations in which we are needing to make some very, very difficult decisions. And if you were to be asked at this moment what your thoughts are on the matter, you'd probably throw your hands up in the air and say, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to decide. Now I feel compelled to point out that I'm not talking about decisions on moral issues. Maybe that's an obvious. Because you see, when we know God's Word, we have a moral guide to help us make these choices. But I'm talking about the decisions for which there is no right, wrong, good, evil answer. Rather, it's the difference between deciding what is the good option versus the best option. And knowing decisions that knowing that, both of these answers can have a significant impact on me and my family. You know, this is the type of crossroad that ties our stomach up in knots just as much as any moral issue ever will. And it's largely because of the fact that as we look at these options, we can't see around the bend. It's impossible for us to know what's going to be the result of either one of these, decisions. But when I don't know what decision to make, that's okay. Because I do know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose. Now let that sink in for just a moment. We know that to those who love God, all things will work out together for good. The New American Standard actually translates this verse that God causes all things to work together for good. Now folks, we really, really need to let this promise take root in our heart of hearts. Because you see, when it's all laid out on the table, when all the options are there before us, and we're poring over the details, we have to make a decision. Even if we don't want to. We have to make a decision on some things. But how much more peace of mind would it bring to know that whichever of these choices I make, God is moving to ensure that as I walk by faith, it's going to be all right. Now, it may not work out exactly the way I would have chosen for it to walk out, to work out. There are consequences to every decision that we make. You may be out of a job for 6 months. You may have struggles adjusting to a new environment. You may have to sacrifice some things in order to make room for others. And you know what? You may not even see with your own eyes the good that comes from your decision. But when it's all said and done, if you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all your strength, you will be able to look back and say with full confidence, you know, it all worked out in the end. And through it all, your faith can stay strong. Because even if I don't know what decision to make, I do know that if my decision is made in faith, God will cause it to work for the good. But perhaps closely tied to these, it's the idea, you know, sometimes I don't quite know who to trust. Let me read this for you. Bill Bowerman was a nationally respected track and field coach at the University of Oregon who was constantly seeking ways to give his athletes a competitive advantage. He experimented with different track surfaces, rehydration drinks, and most importantly, innovations in running shoes. But the established footwear manufacturers of the 1950s ignored the ideas he tried to offer them, so Bowerman began cobbling shoes for his runners. Phil Knight was a talented middle-distance runner from Portland who enrolled at Oregon in the fall of 1955 and competed in Bowerman's track program. Upon graduating from Oregon, Knight earned his MBA in finance from Stanford University, where he wrote a paper that proposed quality running shoes could be manufactured in Japan that would compete with the more established German brands. But his letters to manufacturers in Japan and Asia went unanswered. So Knight took a chance. He made a cold call to the Onitsuka company in Kobe, Japan, and persuaded the manufacturer of Tiger shoes to make Knight a distributor of those shoes in the United States. When the first set of sample shoes arrived, Knight sent several pairs to Bowerman, hoping to make a sale. Instead, Bowerman stunned Knight by offering to become his partner and to provide his footwear design ideas to Tiger. The two men shook hands to form Blue Ribbon Sports. They pledged $500 each and placed their first order of 300 pairs of shoes in January of 1964. Knight sold the shoes out of the trunk of his green Plymouth Valiant, while Bowerman began ripping apart Tiger shoes to see how he could make them lighter and better, and enlisted his University of Oregon runners to wear test his creations. And so, in essence, with pledged money and a handshake, the company that would become Nike had been established. Do you think that kind of trust exists today? That you can start that kind of company with nothing more than a handshake and a pledge of $500? Not hardly. You see, contracts are required for nearly every kind of significant transaction. Background checks are so commonplace that even some churches have started implementing them on certain levels. And when someone feels compelled to add the tag, "trust me," to the end of their sentence, for most of us, that sends red flags and alarms going off in a hurry. And it's a big problem that has affected many of us. Because, you see, we stress over who to do business with, or who to vote for, or who do we align ourselves with. And we stress over this because we just simply don't know who to trust. And the sad thing is that I've seen many godly people, as I'm sure you have, I've seen many godly people get so flustered with this particular problem in life that over the course of time, their demeanor changes completely, to where some of them even get to the point that on some level, they can't trust anybody and they won't trust anybody. And that can lead to a very bitter, unfulfilling existence. But when I don't know who to trust, that's okay. Because I do know, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You know, the word translated in John 14:1 as believe, it's the same word, pistuo, that is translated as faith all throughout the New Testament. And it's been mentioned from this pulpit numerous times that word pistuo denotes the idea of trusting, placing your confidence in someone. And so consequently, it would be very possible to translate this verse as, let not your hearts be troubled. Put your trust in God and put your trust in me. Why would I take that chance? If I can't trust the people who I can see and talk to and touch, why would I even dream about placing my trust in someone that I can't perceive with my physical senses? Why would I trust in God? Well, for one thing, God cannot lie. You know, the very core of trust is determining the likelihood that someone is telling you the truth. I can trust you if I'm pretty sure you're not lying to me. But being bound by sinful flesh, our weakness, you know, it's very much within human character to conceive and commit dishonest acts. But God is not bound by finite physical flesh. He is by nature totally righteous, thus unable to be deceptive in his dealings. And we take comfort in knowing that when I trust him, I am trusting in one who not only will not lie to me, but cannot lie to me. And another reason that I can trust God is that, you know, he's not slow on his promises. Trust is not broken solely through purposeful deception. Somebody doesn't have to lie to you in order for them to lose your trust. Oftentimes we lose trust in someone because they fail to fulfill their promises in a timely manner. I need something done, I need it done quick, and you're not the person to get that done for me. And it may be that at times we have felt that God isn't moving quite fast enough to get his part of the job done. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, but the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, in this verse, the specific promise that Peter has in mind is the second coming of Christ. And while there were some who were concerned, you know, God's waiting an awful long time to send Jesus back. Could it be that maybe he missed the deadline? Are we sure we can trust God to come through with this? And there are some who are questioning God's trustworthiness. But Peter assures them that God is not slow as though he has missed the appointed time. In fact, God's supposed delay is fueled by the very fact that God is being patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he's being patient with us in hopes that more and more will come to repentance. And so the principle here is, folks, God never misses his own deadline. He will always fulfill his promise in his own appointed time, even if his timing doesn't match ours. And such steadfastness of character, such trustworthiness, should actually spur my faith along to greater depths, because I am confident that I don't serve a fickle God. I don't serve a God who can't get the job done. And when I'm struggling to figure out who to believe, my faith does not have to suffer, because even if I don't know who to trust here, I know that God will never let me down. You know, problems are going to come in life. And many times we will be able to find answers for them through our training or through our experiences. But without a doubt, someday we are all going to be hit between the eyes with problems that will leave us confused, and they'll leave us bewildered. And all we're going to be able to say is, I don't know. I just don't know. But that's okay. Because through God's Word, there are some things that we will always know, which will help us cope and stand strong. When I don't know what to pray, I do know that the Spirit intercedes. When I don't know what to decide, I do know God causes all things to work together for the good. And when I don't know who to trust, I do know that God can always be trusted to fulfill His promises. And among those promises, God assures us that if we will repent of our sins, if we will confess His Son before men, and we will submit ourselves to Him through the waters of baptism, if we will do that, then He will clothe us with Christ and will wash our sins away. And if you need to take advantage of that promise tonight, you can do that. Or if you need to recommit your life to Him and begin walking in His light again, your church family is here to pray with you and for you. And God calls you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.